The second lesson continues in the book of Exodus, chapter 5. The rest of the story of the Israelites and their oppressed labor. Listen again to God's word. Then the Israelite supervisors came to Pharaoh and cried, "Why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servants, yet they say to us, 'Make bricks.' Look how your servants are beaten. You are unjust to your own people." He said, "You are lazy, lazy. That is why you say, 'Let us go and sacrifice to the Lord.' Go now and work, for no straw shall be given you. You shall still deliver the same number of bricks." The Israelite supervisors saw that they were in trouble when they were told, "You shall not lessen your daily number of bricks." And they left Pharaoh. They came to Moses and Aaron, who were waiting to meet them. They said to them, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials, and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned again to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you mistreated this people? Why did you ever send me? Since I first came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has mistreated this people, and you have done nothing at all to deliver your people." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will let them go. By a mighty hand, he will drive them out of his land." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospels, Jesus tells his disciples a parable, a story, about a sower who goes out one day to sow some seed. And the sower doesn't seem to be paying much attention. He's just tossing seed all over the place. And the seed falls in many different places. Some of the seed falls into good places, and some of it falls into bad places. Some of the seed sprouts and begins to grow, but the birds eat some of the seed that doesn't grow. Some of the seed that sprouts and grows begins to wither away in the heat of the day because it doesn't have roots in the rocky soil. Some of the seed falls among thorns and thistles, and when it grows up, it gets choked out and can't grow anymore. But still, some of the seed falls in good soil, and it grows and produces a bountiful harvest. Sometimes there's a temptation to think that any seed that is sown, as soon as it leaves the sower's hand and makes it to the ground, is all set to grow and produce a harvest. You forget that there's more to it than that. There's a temptation to think that if God is in our lives, even minimally, then everything will be fine. Life will be good, the harvest plentiful. There's a temptation to forget about the seeds that are eaten by the birds, and the seeds that sprout up but wither in the heat of the day, and the seeds that get choked out by the thorns and the thistles. We're prone to forget that all too often a wrench gets thrown into our plans for life. And when that happens, we tend to question what God was ever doing with us in the first place. At first glance, this morning's text from Exodus may seem a bit strange. It comes on the heels of Moses whining incessantly to God and trying to come up with excuse after excuse after excuse for why he can't do this thing that God has asked him to do. But finally, Moses runs out of excuses and he acquiesces. Okay, God, I'll do this thing. I don't really want to do it, but I can see that there is no just getting out of it, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to go to my people, the Hebrew slaves, and tell them all about you, and then I'm going to go to Pharaoh and demand that we can go worship and sacrifice to you. And then we can be finished with all of this, right? That's what Moses is thinking. There's a temptation on our part to see the world all too often as Moses sees it. We often think that believing in God is our ticket to a good life, to peace and to quiet and calm, to smooth sailing and complete protection. I'll do this thing and then it'll be okay, right, God? That's how this works. I say I believe in God, I say I'll do this thing, and God saves me. God protects me, and everything is fine, and life is good. And that might be all well and good for a while. The seeds are sprouting and beginning to grow, but what happens to our faith when the problems of life begin to hit? Nowhere in Scripture does God promise his people an easy life. Nowhere in Scripture does God promise that his people will not have problems. I've often thought that there is quite a bit of gospel truth in that old country song, "I beg your pardon, I never promised you a rose garden." Along with sunshine, there's got to be a little rain sometime. It seems to be all sunshine as Moses heads back to Egypt. He meets up with his brother Aaron, and together they go meet the people of Israel, the slaves in Egypt, and they assemble the elders and they tell the elders what is going to happen, and they even perform those three miracles that God gave Moses as proof. Throw down the staff and it turns into a snake. Pick it up and it's a staff again. Put your hand in your cloak and pull it out. Pour water from the Nile and it becomes blood. And the people are impressed. They believe. Their faith is renewed and restored, and hope comes to them again. They believe that God has sent Moses to lead them out of slavery, to lead them out of their oppression. And they are so grateful that they bow down and worship God. Life is looking better. The people of Israel, the Hebrew slaves, are excited. They are ready to go, ready to experience freedom. And these miracles, they just confirm everything that they've been hearing. Let's do this, they say. And then the cold, hard reality sets in. Cold, hard reality, otherwise known as Pharaoh. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, "Let my people go so that they may celebrate a festival to me in the wilderness," Moses proclaims before the royal throne. But Pharaoh replies, "Who is this Lord? What should I do to heed him? You think I'm going to let Israel go? I don't know this Lord you speak of. I will not let Israel go. You want to go for 3 days? You'll never come back." Cold, hard reality. Pharaoh doesn't believe in the Lord God of Israel. Pharaoh actually thinks he is God. And he is not about to let all that free labor walk out the door. Okay, Moses, so what's plan B? Pharaoh's yelling at us to get back to work, and he looks mad. Pharaoh is indeed mad, but he's also scared. He's actually been scared of the Hebrew slaves for quite a while now, if you read the text carefully, because Pharaoh sees just how many of these slaves are living in Egypt, and he quickly realizes that there's a whole lot more slaves, Hebrew slaves, than there are Egyptians. So Pharaoh comes up with a plan to oppress the people even more. If you thought life was hard before, just wait. I'm not even going to give an inch. Life is going to be incredibly miserable for you. So Pharaoh sends out this decree to his taskmasters and the slave supervisors. You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as before, but let them go out and gather straw for themselves. And even though this is going to be a whole lot more work for them, you shall still require the same number of bricks every day that they have made before. You can imagine this does not go over well with the Hebrew slaves. Their already onerous labor is about to get much more intense. They still have to make the same amount of bricks every day as they did before, but now they have to go out and find all the raw materials for themselves as well. And Pharaoh is not budging. So the Israelite supervisors go to Moses and they say, "The Lord look upon you and judge. You have brought us into bad odor with Pharaoh and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. It's your fault, Moses. Things weren't so bad before you showed up and started talking about God and freedom and all that stuff." So what do we make of all this? What happens when cold, hard reality sets in to our lives? What happens when our faith comes face to face with Pharaoh? What happens when the enthusiasm fades as you're looking for straw to make those bricks? The Israelites, who were so excited that God had finally taken notice of their situation, that God was finally going to do something to help them, now they're calling for Moses' head. Faith is often diminished by hardship because our emotions play such a powerful part in our human way of thinking. And our thinking can become increasingly pessimistic when any sort of pain, when any sort of burden continues without relief. Go get your own straw. What happens to our faith when we are faced with hardship and difficulty and pain? What happens when the seed falls on rocky soil and the birds eat it? Or among the thorns and the thistles and it gets choked out? What causes you to stumble and to cry out like the Israelites? We sometimes forget that our faith is just as important in good times as it is in bad times. God doesn't promise us only good times or only bad times in life. Our lives are a mixture of both. And how we live out our faith says a lot about what we believe about God. How does our faith respond when we get word that now we have to find our own straw for the same amount of bricks as before? "Oh, I don't know, God, this isn't exactly what I signed up for," we might say. "I thought this whole trusting Jesus thing meant living the good life." Sometimes the seed falls in thin, rocky soil, and it springs up fast. But when the sun beats down on it in the heat of the day, the plant withers, perishes. because there's no place for the roots to grow. But what does it look like when we tend to our faith? What does the soil of our soul look like when it is healthy and nourished by prayer and scripture and worship and coming to the table of our Lord? What might faith look like then? Might we have faith to wait for the Lord? Might we have faith to trust in the Lord? Might we have patience and determination to watch and discover what the Lord is doing in our midst? We are all too often tempted to be like the Israelites and to give up when we hit a rough patch. But God invites us to something different. Moses is angry with God at the end of chapter 5. "You brought me out here, God, but you haven't done anything," Moses says to the Lord. It's an accusation, but it tells us as much about Moses' faith as it does about God's actions thus far. Moses is hanging on by a thread. He's still not sure about all this deliverance stuff that God has asked him to do. And yet he still has that little bit of faith. Enough faith to recognize that faith isn't really about us. At least not us as individuals. Faith isn't about what I can get from God. Faith is about the joyful acceptance of what God has done for us. As Christians, we would say what God has done for us in Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to show us a new way to live, you see. A new way to live that's not for ourselves, but a new way of living that finally gets our human priorities in order. Jesus comes to us to show us how to live lives that are fully open to God, lives that are filled from head to toe with the Holy Spirit. Jesus shows us how to focus first on our relationship with God, and second, on our relationships with one another. And when those relationships are in focus, when our relationship with God and with one another, when those relationships are in focus, then all the other problems in our lives find their proper perspective. This does not mean that our problems disappear. I am not saying that. Remember, God does not promise us a rose garden. But when we get these fundamental relationships with God and with one another going in the right direction, everything else finds its proper perspective. It took the Israelites a long time to begin to understand this, and I have to say, it's not easy for us to understand either. It takes time, and it takes faith, and it takes trust. It takes remembering that God loves us enough to give his own son to be our savior. Jesus invites us to come to this table to remind us that we are called to love God, to love one another. Jesus calls us to this table to remind us that we cannot properly love God or our neighbor without loving the other as well. We cannot properly love God or our neighbor without loving the other as well. We love. The only way we are able to love is because God has first loved us. And we respond to God's grace with gratitude and love. God loved us enough to bring the Israelites out of slavery and into the promised land. God loved us enough to say to a rather impatient and unhappy Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Indeed, by a mighty hand, he will let my people go." God loved us enough to send the prophets to call us back to his way. God loved us enough to send Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who walks with us even now today by the power of the Holy Spirit in good times and bad times, giving us strength and faith and patience for the journey. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, when we stumble, when we're faced with hardship, when we're confused, help us to remember. Help us to focus on you and to trust in you and in your good timing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.